message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Take your Bible and turn me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, if you don't know where that's at in your Bible, that's in the Old Testament, but let me encourage you. You can look in the table of contents in the front of your Bible and you can find this great book that we'll be looking at this morning. If you're new with us this morning, thank you for visiting with us this morning. If it's been a little while since you've been with us, let me just kind of remind you where we are. We are in a series called The Bible, God's Story of Redemption. We've been in this now some 26 weeks and we've been walking through mostly just major books to see this great story that is very clear as a narrative story from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And we've been walking through this step by step to see and continue to unpack these truths that are here in the Scripture and the truth of God's Word. Today we are looking at this book of Jeremiah, and the truth that we're going to look at today is the promise that Jeremiah gave in this whole story of redemption is a promise of a new covenant that was going to come one day. But I want to kind of bring us back to understand where Jeremiah is at in the history of time. I gave you a sheet last week. Some of you may have had that and look at that. I hope that you did through the week. The reference point of a time frame of where we are. Jeremiah is preaching to the nation of Judah. If you remember, there were two nations at this time. They once were one. They were a united monarchy that when they divided. And then there were two nations, Israel and Judah. By the time that Jeremiah is preaching, Israel has already been demolished. It has been removed from its homeland. Assyria has taken it captive and it has been exiled to another land. That happened in 722 BC. Jeremiah is preaching sometime between 650 to 600 and maybe even through 587 BC to the nation of Judah. If you remember when I preached from Hosea, Hosea was Israel's last chance. He was the last call to the nation of Israel to repent as the ship was going down. Jeremiah is equivalent to Hosea, to the nation of Judah. He is the one who's the last prophet before this nation is going to be exiled. And so God has sent him to preach to these people. And he's going to talk to them about something that's going to come that's greater than what they've ever experienced. It's called the New Covenant. Let me kind of illustrate this for you. All of us in this room have at some point bought or had been given something that was new. And to have something that is new, that implies that we've had something that was what? Old. Regardless of what that was. I mean, technology advances so quickly. Many of you who have cell phones, if you've had a cell phone for 3 months or 4 months, you know what happens usually with me is I just get the cheapest thing that's out there. I paid a penny for the last time, or 96 cents, I think, for what it was. When I got it, the guy said, man, you're kind of getting something that's old. And I put on my other phone. He's like, no, you're getting something that's pretty new, aren't you? Because my phone was pretty old based on what I was getting. I mean, I said, look, man, I don't need to have all the bells and whistles and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to pay 96 cents. I'm not going to pay $300 for something that's going to crack and break. That's what happened last time. So I learned my lesson. Had it for a month, dropped it on concrete, cracked the face, and had to use a broken new phone for a long time. When we get something that's new, it's replacing something that's old because we feel like it's outdated or it's worn out or it's not sufficient for us now. And so we say, whether it's a new clothes or a new car or whatever it is, it's to replace something that was old. Let me give you the definition, the way that one of the dictionaries that I had said is that something that is new means it's not the same as the former. It takes a place of one that came before. Now, don't you think about this with me in a moment. As we're thinking about what Jeremiah is about to preach to the people of Judah, he's telling them that there's going to be a new covenant that's going to come. Now listen, these people knew what covenants were. They were living under the covenant. And so when Jeremiah is about to say to them, look, there's going to be something that's coming. It's going to be a new covenant. That's implying that the covenant that they were living under was about to be replaced with something that's going to be new and greater than what they had. But understand this. The people were operating under the mindset that they were living rightly under the covenant. But what Jeremiah is going to be saying to them is they that were not living out the covenant that they were supposedly supposed to be under. And Jeremiah becomes a bold word to these people to let them know that God has something great that's going to come. It's very similar. Remember last week we looked at the book of Micah. Micah was preaching in around 750 B.C., 750 to 700 B.C., and he was letting the people know that they need to repent, but even if they weren't going to repent, God had a promise that he was going to send a shepherd that was going to come, a true shepherd to shepherd the people. And here again, Jeremiah, some 100 years later, the people hadn't gotten it yet, but God was still being gracious to send a prophet and to say, look, God is going to send something new to you. So here's what I want to do with us this morning. I want to talk about this new covenant. We're going to predominantly look at Jeremiah chapter 31, but we're going to look at chapter 1 first. And here's the three things that we're going to look at this morning. The first two we'll look at very quickly. The third one is where we'll spend most of our time and come back next week if we need to finish that. The first thing that we're going to look at is look at the message that Jeremiah preaches. The second thing that we're going to look at is look at the promises that he preached. And the third thing that we're going to look at is the preaching of the new covenant that Jeremiah gave to the people. Those three things. We're going to look at the message of judgment, the message of hope, and the message of the new covenant. Those three things are what we're going to see this morning. So look with me at Jeremiah chapter 1. The reason why we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 1 is because I want you to see the time in which he is preaching. I've kind of alluded to that already, but I want to just kind of mention something to you as we're going through this that I was sharing with someone just before the service, the significance of this. Sometimes we read through dates on Scripture, and we just kind of blow through that, not understanding the significance of what we're reading. I want to bring that out to you this morning. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Make a mental note, that's your first king, Josiah. And he writ in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, some of you may think, what's the big deal about all of that? Here's the big deal about all this. What is listed here are some kings that are the last few kings of Judah's power. You've got Josiah, who begins to reign around 640 B.C. Now, it is in his 18th year of his reign that, you remember, Josiah is one of the great kings of Judah, that he leads to great reform, great revival in Judah. They clean the temple, and they find the book of God. They find the word of God. And as a result of that, Josiah sends the people out and they begin to wipe out high places. They're removing things. They're trying to restore things. And there seems to be this revival happening in the land. There seems to be people who are following God. But it's interesting that Jeremiah's calling to be a prophet is during the time of Josiah. Now listen to that. You've heard me say multiple times, and I'll say it till you have it memorized in your head. A prophet comes on the scene when the people are not following God. Josiah led to a time of revival, and guess who comes on the scene shortly thereafter? Jeremiah. Do you know what that means? It means it was superficial in the hearts of the people. You can go through the motions, and you can seem to do the right things, but God knows the heart. And this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to make that mental note, that when we get to the new covenant and we learn when God says, I'm going to write it on your heart, it is screaming to a nation who has supposedly had revival. We don't have time to unpack everything. I'm going to have to summarize a lot for you this morning. even as I was reading in the book of Kings again this week about Josiah's reign, he led the nation in an amazing way. The guy was 8 years old when he became a king. Good grief! And then it was in his 18th year when he's beginning to reign. So 13th year, Jeremiah comes on the scene. Jeremiah's already there preaching. It's a few years later that the revival starts happening. But Jeremiah doesn't go off the scene. Jeremiah preaches for 40-something years. But at the end of the summation of Josiah's reign, the one thing that has perplexed me for many times is because normally when a king would lead a nation to revival and repentance, what you would see is God relenting from the judgment that's going to come. But what I read for many years, it now just dawned and clicked with me this week as I was putting these two truths together. At the end of the story of Josiah, the Bible says, "And God did not relent from the judgment that was going to come." Wonder why? Because the people's hearts were just superficially going through the motions. Folks, I want you to see the time in which Jeremiah is preaching was not an easy time. And what I want you to see parallel to where we are today, oftentimes we think, well, those guys had an easy task and they could do those things. Listen, God has called us. We just heard the text read that Trent read a few moments ago. He's given us all the ministry of reconciliation. That means that every one of us who are believers in Christ have the task of giving the Word of God to others. It is the task that He's called us to. So you may say, well, I have a tough job. You may have a tough job as a student in school. You may have a tough job as a person in your community. You may have a tough job where you live. But listen, God, if God's given us that message, we're just the message bearers. And I want you to see God even used Jeremiah to do this. Look with me to his calling. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 to move through this a little bit quickly. Understand that Jeremiah, when he called, he wasn't necessarily old and greatly wise of everything that was in the time of his day. But look at verse 4. When the calling came to him, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." You know what that means? God had a task for him before he even was born. God has a purpose for us. Why do you think that Jeremiah says in chapter 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you"? Do you think it's something related to what Jeremiah experienced himself? Folks, every one of you in this room this morning, you have flesh, you have eyes, you're breathing right now. You're not a waste of space. If you're in Christ, God wants to use you. Now look at verse 6. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Anybody ever use that excuse before? You know what that sounds like? Remember Moses talking like this before? "Well, God, all I can do is stutter. God didn't take excuses. He calls you. He can empower you to use you. And what does God say to him? "The Lord said to me, do not say I'm only youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Listen, that's good right there. To know that if God has saved us and God has called us. Now understand, this is before the cross, but the same token, the application I want you to see, if God has called you and that He has redeemed you and He's giving us the ministry of reconciliation, then He's saying, "I am with you." Listen, that was the whole message about Isaiah, saying, "I am with you." Remember the whole thing about the prophecy of Emmanuel? God is what? With us. Does anybody see the theme that's running through the Scripture that God is with us? He empowers us. He uses us. He calls us. He equips us. We're just the messenger, but God is the Redeemer. That's why it's called the message. The series is the story of redemption. God is the Redeemer, but He uses people like you and me. Yeah, people who've messed up in the past. People who've sinned in the past. Listen, if we were to list all of the things that we've done before, we would fill this room with sinful things of a list, would we not? That's why it's called grace. And He redeems us. So understand that His job is tough. Let me show you how tough it is. Look at Jeremiah chapter 26. I'm going to have to speed up here just a little bit so we can get through this morning what all that we have here. Jeremiah chapter 26. Understand this message that He has given. It's not an easily received word. He's telling people that they're sinners. He's telling people that they need to repent. He's telling people that they need God. Does that sound the same of what the message is? The gospel is, we're sinners, we need to repent, and we need God. Now, you can tell people to say, well, why don't you just give Jesus your life? Well, have you said to them that they're sinful? Have you said to them that we have been set apart from God? Have you said to them that we are at enmity with God? We have to realize we need God. And so as Jeremiah is preaching this message to Judah, they don't like it at all. Look with me if you would. Just look at Jeremiah chapter 26. Let's start with at verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. So guess where he's at? What's the Lord's house? The temple. Now get this. If Jeremiah has to go to the Lord's house to speak this word, that means that even the religious people are the ones who as well are being disobedient, obstinate, and rebellious to God. And hear what he says. Go to the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. Now listen to verse 4 and 5. This is what he's supposed to say to them. Verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you. That's the first thing. Secondly, and to listen to the word of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Now, let me just kind of explain to you what verse 6 is, and then make verse 4 and 5 make sense. Verse 6, when it says, I'll make this place like Shiloh, that was the city in which Israel's place of worship was. It's where they set up their temple. So the northern nation of Israel, setting it up at Shiloh, God is saying, look, that place has been destroyed because the northern nation of Assyria has come and wiped it out. So what Jeremiah is saying to the people from God through him, saying, you've got a couple of options. Follow the law, follow the prophets, or you're done. You got it? Now, what's their response? Oh, we'll repent. We're sorrowful. We'll turn away. Wrong. Verse 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid a hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Talk about feeling a little squished. Did they receive his word? Did Jeremiah run? What did God just tell Jeremiah at the beginning of this? Don't leave out one word. And Jeremiah preached, regardless of what his life does. And they were threatening his life. And Jeremiah is unwilling to bend at all. And they begin to say to him that we're gonna throw you, we're gonna kill you, and then a man steps up, but he's basically willing to lose his life if that's what God wants. This is the setting that Jeremiah is preaching in. For 40-something years, this is what Jeremiah is preaching to. This is why he's called the weeping prophet, because he preaches and people don't respond. Do you know how easy we give up on people? Hello, can I have a witness and a testimony in the room this morning? We say, man, Byron, I talked to him 3 times. 3? Give me a break. 42, 40-something years this guy's preaching for the sake of repentance. We're talking about God gave him a task and he did it. He left the response and the repentance up to God. Folks, that is what we are supposed to do. You say, I'm broken for my child. Pray, give them the word of God. I'm broken for my grandparents. Pray, give them the word of God. You give the message. You and I have no power. None, zilch, zero to save anybody. But the power of God does. And it's the word of God that does. So this is Jeremiah. This is his, he's got resistance. It is a very tough job. And so God is telling him that he's going to send them. Why is God going to send Jeremiah? God is going to send judgment upon them. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me show you, basically, just in summation, why is God going to send judgment to the people of Judah? Why is he going to send them to this place of exile? The nation is going to be Babylon this time. Assyria was the nation that came against Israel. Babylon is going to be the nation that's going to come against Judah. And this is what he's warning them of. Excuse me. Verse 1. Let's just read verse 1 through verse 6. Run to and fro. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. Let me just say what they're saying here. God is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go preach, because there are people who are using the Lord's name to approve of what they're doing, that they're commending their action. As the Lord lives, this is what I do. As the Lord lives, or if God allows, this is what they were doing. They're just tacking God on to their sinful behavior. Verse 3, O Lord, do not turn your eyes, look for truth. Do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, that they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. And no, this is now verse 4 is Jeremiah's response. Jeremiah says, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. Here's what Jeremiah is thinking. It's just the poor people, because they don't know much. That's why they're acting this way. So Jeremiah says, I'm going to go to the rich. I'm going to tell them, because they're the ones who know the Lord. But what does Jeremiah find out at the end of verse 5? But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. What's Jeremiah's conclusion? From the rich to the poor, they're all disobedient. And so what is God's judgment? Verse 6, therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down, a wolf from the desert shall devastate them, a leopard is watching their cities, everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. Take this passage down, Jeremiah 11, verse 9 through 13. We don't have time to go there, but Jeremiah 11, verse 9 through 13 is very specific. And Jeremiah is saying, because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, because you've not obeyed the word of God, Babylon is coming to destroy you. And we see later on that it's actually where Jeremiah sends the message that it's going to be for 70 years in captivity. He's preaching that judgment is coming. Can I say to you that God is opposed to sinful behavior? Now, could God have come in judgment in the first year of Jeremiah's preaching? He most certainly could have. Could he have come in the fifth year of his preaching? He most certainly could have. Because some of these people probably thought, well, it's not going to come. Jeremiah's been preaching for these many years. And they were taking advantage of the grace of God, not realizing that God's patience was for their repentance. And folks, it's the same today. When we say that God is coming and justice is going to come and judgment is going to come, the attitude is, well, I'm okay. I'll change later, not knowing that that Christ may come when? The thief in the night. That he may come. Well, Jeremiah chapter 25, you can write this one down as well. Verse 8 through 11 is actually where Jeremiah prophesies it's going to be for 70 years. Well, I'm setting the stage and I want to move forward now. Jeremiah is preaching in a time that is tough. His prophecy is one of judgment, that God is going to send judgment and they're going to be taken from this land. Babylon's going to come. But now he's about to give them, even in the light of this, this is what I love about the prophets and I love about the grace of God. And I want you all to get this. When you read through these prophets and you read through these messages and it sounds like gloom and doom, there is these tidbits, these messages of hope that's embedded in these to show us the grace of God. Let me just show you two of those. And now I want you to see where Jeremiah didn't just preach judgment, that he was showing them that God was also giving some promises of hope. Look at me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 5 again. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 5. The first promise of hope that Jeremiah was given to the people. Remember, they're going to be removed from this homeland. I just want you to put yourself in their place. Imagine right now you're at your home or you're at your work and another nation comes and you are taken. You don't have the chance to go back and grab something from your home. You were taken captive and you're gone for 70 years. Gone. This is what Jeremiah was preaching. And so in light of that, Jeremiah was going to say, though, but listen, there's good news. I mean, good grief if you're saying I'm going to be taken for 70 years. What good news could there possibly be? And Jeremiah lets them know that the good news is that God is going to allow a remnant to come back and to be restored to their homeland. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. So in light of all this judgment that we've read, or that you can read about throughout chapter 5, here it is, verse 15. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar. A house of Israel, declares the Lord, it is an enduring nation, an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvests and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. Does it sound good? It's going to be devastating. But notice what God gives in this message of judgment. Here's this message of hope. But verse 18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. Do you know what He's doing? God is going to bring judgment, but what God is doing, He is fulfilling a promise that He made some 1,300 years before this to Abraham. I am making a nation of you, of people who are going to follow me. So even though they're going to be sent out in judgment, there's going to be some in 70 years that through this judgment, God is going to turn their hearts. They're going to be repentant and God's going to bring them back. God has this line of people through all this wickedness that they're still obedient to God. Well, it's called the remnant. So God has given this message of hope. Let me share the second message as well. Look at me to Jeremiah 30 in this whole message of judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 30, through this, God is saying through Jeremiah that even through this judgment, when the Israel and Judah is restored, there's going to be a king that's going to come. Now, I want you to understand how that would fly in the face of the leadership of their day. Because understand something, the kings that were actually leading in that day, those kings that we read about in chapter 1, they were all from the line of David. All of them were. And the promise, if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, is that God made a promise to David that there would be someone from his line who would always be up on the throne. Listen to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. If you look at verse 1, he's talking about the promise and the restoration. Let's read verse 1 through 3 and then skip to verse 8. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write it in a book, all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it, verse 8. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. What I want you to see, God here is reminding them of the promise that there's going to be a great king that's going to come. He says, the king David. Now we know what he's alluding to here is not the actual king David, because David's been dead for years. Church, hear this. God has the desire for people to worship and bow to Him. And the promise through this message of judgment that they're going to go to Babylon, God is saying, I'm going to redeem you. And there's going to be a king that's going to come. And that sets the stage for this third truth that I want you to see. Because Jeremiah is talking about a king that's going to come. And then we get to chapter 31 in this whole message, because 30 and 31 is talking about the restoration that's going to come and the king that's going to come. And then you get to chapter 31, verse 31, and Jeremiah begins to preach about the new covenant that's going to come. Well, guess who's going to introduce the new covenant? It's going to be the king that has just been promised is going to come. Because the kings that were leading them right now certainly weren't leading the people of Judah to obey the covenant that God had established with Moses. So for the rest of our time, let's look at this third truth. I want us to understand what the covenant is. What is it? Let me just be honest with you. This study this week has challenged me. Because certain things that I had pre-concluded and understood of what I thought the new covenant was and distinguishing from the old covenant, God challenged some of those things this week. Some of us may think, well, the difference between old covenant and new covenant is faith. Wrong. If you say that, you got Hebrews chapter 11 to deal with, because you talk about the whole hall of faith, the people that believed in the promises that were to come. There was faith. You say, well, grace is the difference. Wrong. We just read about grace. The very fact that God was promising that there was going to be a king that was going to come. The very fact that there was going to be a remnant that was going to be given. The very fact that he sent a prophet, those are things of grace. So what's the difference? There's this clear difference. You say, well, I have the Old Testament and the New Testament in my Bible. Let me say, the word testament and covenant are interchangeable. So if you want to understand what your Bible is about, it's about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That is the distinction. So what I want you to see, when Jeremiah starts preaching about this new covenant that's going to come, he's alluding to something that's going to happen some 600 years later. So I want to try to unpack this for you this morning and try to give you the essential components of what this is. This is what I want to do for you, for those of you who are believers, and listen closely. If you are a believer in Christ, I want you to see how privileged that you and I are to be a part of this new covenant. I want you to be encouraged in it. And those of you who are here and that you're looking and on the outside looking in at Christianity and what it means and what it's all about, I pray today it makes it very clear what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that if you are not part of this covenant with God, that I would pray that God would open your eyes this morning and that by faith he would grant to you the ability to come to him and enter into this covenant with Christ. Let's look at it this morning. So Jeremiah not only preached judgment, he preached hope, and now he's going to preach about the new covenant as well. So look with me at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Just as we remember before, if it's a new covenant, it implies that the old covenant has to be replaced. It has to be something that's new, something that is better than the former. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, understand that. Who broke it? They broke it. That they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We'll stop there for a moment and let's define a few things. To understand what the new covenant is, let's clearly define what the old covenant was. Turn your Bible with me, if you would, to leave your finger there in Jeremiah. But let's look and see what this old covenant was. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, towards the beginning of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I encourage you, if you have your sermon notes that's in your bulletin, pull it out and write all these down, because you may, if you don't have time to are able to flip so quickly, then write down the text and go back and look at it again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 4. The context in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is they're about to go into the promised land, and Moses reminded them of the covenant that God had given them. The actual covenant was started in Exodus 19, Exodus 20, reestablished in Exodus 34. But you get to Deuteronomy 4, and Moses summarizes it very well in regards to what that covenant was. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 9 through verse 13. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they may live on the earth, so that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Notice verse 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. What is Moses saying the covenant is? The clear instructions that God gave them on how they were to live and obey. Exodus chapter 19, to not have to go back there, verse 4 and verse 5, God says, you will be my people, I will be your God, if you will do what I've commanded you to do. Let me summarize the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was God giving stipulations and commandments for the people to obey. To enter into the covenant, you had to obey what the teachings were. You do them, then you're a part of the covenant. Now, if that is the Old Covenant, when you go back to Jeremiah, what did Jeremiah say? The people broke it or God broke it? The people broke it. Why? Because Jeremiah makes it very clear that the people were not obeying the commandments of God. So this is the Old Covenant. Now go back to Jeremiah. What is Jeremiah saying to us? What is Jeremiah saying that there's something that's different that's here? So we understand the Old Covenant was the commandments that were written on what? Stone. The New Covenant, however, will be inaugurated with Jesus. I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 22. I know we're going to be flipping lots of different places, but look at Luke 22 because this is important to then go back to see what Jeremiah is talking about. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20. This is when Jesus is at the Passover, the Passover meal that he is sharing with his disciples the few nights before he's about to die, or the night before he's going to die. And so what you see here in Luke 22 is that Jesus is making a very clear reference to this passage and this teaching of Jeremiah. So if we're looking at Jeremiah and we're saying, what does this mean? Hear me give you a biblical hermeneutic here. To understand the truths of Scripture, if another passage of Scripture speaks about that passage of Scripture, you can make certain that that passage of Scripture is telling you what it means. Are you with me? So rather than me speculating what Jeremiah 33 is, Jesus answers it for me, and I think Jesus is the best one to interpret it for us. Would you agree with me? So Luke 22, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples, notice what he says. Verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the what? New covenant in my what? Blood. Okay. Whatever we conclude about what Jeremiah is saying about the new covenant, we have to say it is inaugurated with who? With Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That is what Jesus is referring to. In my blood is referring to what's about to happen to him when he is crucified and he lays his life down to become the atoning sacrifice for those who will believe. Now, we have to say then that Jesus is letting us know that this new covenant is being now fulfilled, matured, answered within Jesus Christ. Jesus is fulfilling all of what the old covenant could not perform and do. You have the Abraham covenant, you have the Mosaic covenant, and now we see that this covenant that he's given with the people, and now Jesus is saying this is a new covenant. Remember the definition? It means that what was former is gone and the new is now completing. Jesus is coming to accomplish what the old could not do. Now go back to Jeremiah 33 and now let's unpack it very quickly. So Jeremiah 33, when he's saying there's going to be a new covenant that's going to come, what has he just said back in chapter 30? There's going to be a king that's going to come. Who is that king? It's going to be Christ who's going to come. And so now, what does he say about this covenant? He tells us that the people of Israel didn't keep it, but look at verse 32. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And here's the first description of it. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their, say it with me, their hearts. Here's the first distinction between the new covenant and the old covenant. Now we know that Jesus is saying that when He comes, when He dies, He's going to be the one who's inaugurating this new covenant. Now, stay with me. We can't say that it's just a heart issue alone. And here's the reason why. Because in the Old Testament, there are multiple passages where Moses and Jeremiah and the other prophets would say to the people, circumcise your heart. Let me show you. Jeremiah 4:4. I'll just go there. Look at your Bible. Now I know you're paying attention when I hear this. But when you're just looking at the wall, you're not listening. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. I know some of you have electronic phones, and you say, I can't, there's no... Listen, you know there's an app that actually has a page swiper sound? Put that on your iPhone or your Bible so I know you're listening, okay? Jeremiah 4, 4. Some, don't look for it now, okay? Listen to the sermon right now. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your what? Oh my gracious. Then what does Jeremiah mean? Go back to chapter 31 then. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So what's the point here? Because listen, even in Deuteronomy chapter 10, write it down. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 16, when the Israel was challenged to make certain that they're going to love their Lord, their God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, Moses says, circumcise your hearts. What's the difference? If that was even stated in the Old Covenant, and Jeremiah is saying there's going to be something new and something greater, there has to be a distinction. And there is. It's clearly stated in the text, and we can just read through it and we'll miss it, but notice who is doing the putting on the heart. Look at the text. Verse 33. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Who's doing the work? Who? Who? God is doing the work. In the old covenant, the law was placed before them, and the challenge was circumcise your heart. In the new covenant, what God is saying through Jeremiah is, look, there's going to be something new. What man couldn't do, I'm going to do. Woo-hoo! Love, folks, if it was still up to us, listen, this doesn't mean the people in the Old Testament weren't saved. Don't go there. Right? Correct? We're still saved by faith. This is why I'm saying faith is not the distinction of the covenant. The difference is that God is the one who places it in the hearts of people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the covenant was written on what? Stone. The new covenant is written where? Your heart. I'm so glad He put it on my heart. Because if it was just me having to put it on me, I'm going to fail. Because guess what? Byron Brown is a failure even now at times. All of us are. But the difference is that Christ, when He comes, He lives, He dwells, He empowers, He convicts, He equips, He encourages, and He forgives. God is, so He puts it in us. This is the distinction. Let me show this to you. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want you to see it in the text. I don't want you just to say, well, that's kind of a good theory. I want you to see it in the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in the New Testament now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul refers to this as well, the working of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human what? Hearts. Paul is saying the evidence, listen to me, the evidence of a person that is changed is when the Spirit of God is within them. So get this. You cannot say you are of God and there be no difference. If the Spirit is in you, think about the analogy that God has used. The people in the old covenant were the one who had to circumcise their heart. Literally just a figurative expression, meaning they need to change their life, change their behavior, change their ways. And now the new covenant is that God is the one. He comes and circumcises the heart. And when God does surgery, look out. He cuts, He purges, He removes, He convicts, He redeems, and you cannot stay in the way you were. You can't. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. How many in this room, when Christ redeemed you, have been perfect since that day? Nobody. Nobody. But the point that I want you to see is that God is doing the work of this new covenant when Christ came. Because what did Jesus say? I know we don't have time to look at every passage of Scripture, so just write them down. John 14, John 16. When Jesus was about to go, He says, I'm going to send you someone that's going to come. He's going to be the comforter, and He's going to preach everything that I say to Him. He's going to lead you into what? Truth. So who was that? It was the Holy Spirit. So because of Christ's death, His atoning work, His resurrection, His ruling and reign, we are in a new covenant. Listen, the promise that was given to Abraham, there's going to be people of all nations to come, is being fulfilled through Christ's atoning work. It wasn't that He just says, no good. He's saying, this is the fulfillment. Now the new covenant is through the Spirit of God on our hearts. How does that mean practically for Joan Gokey? What does it mean practically for Wayne Day? What does it mean practically for Carolyn Bailey? It means that when God saves them, He gave you the seal of the Spirit of God. That's Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 that we sang about earlier. It's through the Spirit of God that gives us our eternal what? Redemption. Our eternal inheritance. Man, I hope y'all are getting this morning. That when we become a part of the new covenant, we are in Him. We're sealed. And it's the work of God that does it. For you see, we need God's heart. Because Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Look there. Let me show you what he says. This is why I believe it makes great sense in Jeremiah 31, when he's talking about the new covenant, God putting on our heart, because notice what he says about the heart. Remember the people of the Israel, people of Judah, they couldn't keep their own heart circumcised, could they? They couldn't obey it well, could they? Notice what Jeremiah says in verse 9. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Folks, we need the circumcision of God on our heart. We need that new covenant. Listen, the old covenant was good in that it was the schoolmaster to show us our need for a redeemer. It was good to show us our sinfulness. It was good to show them they needed a redeemer. And listen, there were those who looked forward to the redeemer. Even when Micah prophesied of the shepherd that was going to come, if God was going to bring that to fulfillment, they still had to have faith that God was going to bring that shepherd. This is the same thing. These people, the remnant that Jeremiah talked about, had to have faith in the covenant that was going to come. It was still by faith, but they didn't get that see it fulfilled. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Those people of faith, Moses and Abraham and David and all those great people of faith, the end of chapter 11 says, and they look forward to the promise that they didn't get. What was that promise? Christ coming and bringing a new covenant that the old covenant couldn't do. So, what should we say? We could go home right now and you should be able to be thankful for what God has done through the Spirit of God in your life. You should be thankful that you're not the one having to circumcise your heart. You should be thankful that God is the one who's done the work. Now, I want to make very clear here that the old covenant, to become a part of it, you had to do those laws and the commandments to stay within it. The new, God is the one who lives in us. He's the one who circumcises our heart, but it doesn't mean that we don't have to fulfill His Word. Are you with me? The Old Covenant meant that we had to do the commandments. Take you back to Exodus 19:5. You can be my people and I'll be your God if you do these things. In the New Covenant, God is the one who sends the Spirit to indwell us. He's the one who enables us to keep the Word. Because not me, not you, not Blaine, not David, not Trent, not Ed, none of us are capable to keep it. We have the Spirit of God who indwells us to help us. Let me give you another passage of Scripture to prove what I'm saying. Look at Romans 2:29. Because what I want you to see is that when God comes in with this new covenant, and He's bringing us into this new covenant by the Spirit of God, because it's what He says in Jeremiah, I'm going to be the one that writes it on your hearts. I'm going to be the one who places it upon you. It's not on stone anymore. It's in you. Think of it this way. The old one is the out working in. The new covenant is the in working out. Does that make sense? It works better that way. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the who? Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. For you see, if it was just the outward, we could say, I did it, I did it, I did it. But when it's the covenant on our heart, we have to say, God did it, God did it, God did it. He's the one who does the work in us. The distinction between this new covenant that was going to be promised through Jesus is Him working in us. We can't say, we can't back up and say, well, the old covenant, they had things they had to do to get in. That means that we don't have to do anything else. God has worked in us. No, that's not right. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. It's the evidence of the work in us. Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 2:8, Ephesians 2:9, Ephesians 2:10, and by grace we've been saved. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but we know that God has saved us to do what? Good works. So you can't sit here in this room and say, I'm just going to be a Christian and not do anything for the Lord. Then is He in you? If He's in you, it's something that's got to come out of you. It's like lava in a volcano that's got to get out. It's bursting forth to come out. Because it's a change within us. Well, let me show you the last two things very quickly. Not only the new covenant is something that is written upon our hearts by the Spirit of God, it is inaugurated by Jesus' death. I want you to go back to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah makes it clear that he says the new covenant promises that all will know God. Go back to the text. Before you draw a conclusion in your mind what I'm saying, I want to make sure that you understand what the text is saying here. Verse 33 and 34, let's read it together again. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. What does Jeremiah say that this covenant is going to bring about? That they will all know the Lord, right? Because he says, no longer is someone going to have to say to his brother or his neighbor, know the Lord. Make clear that what Jeremiah is not saying. Jeremiah is not talking about universalism here. Jeremiah is not saying that everybody is going to know the Lord. Jeremiah is talking about the people who are part of the new covenant are going to know the Lord. And they're not going to have to run to somebody and run to somebody else and say, know the Lord. Why? Because the knowledge of God is within them. That God has placed it within them. And so let me understand, help you understand something. In that day, to know God was distance. We don't have time to look at every passage, so let me just kind of summarize the truths of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the way people knew God was in a distance, meaning that the priests were the one who told people about God. The priests were the ones who had the one-year access to the Holy of Holies, to be in the presence of God. The prophets were the one to tell people about God. It was distance. Abraham was the one who articulated the covenant to the nations and the people who would come after him. It was simply verbal and knowing, and so it was a distance knowledge of God. Is everybody with me now? So the prophet here, Jeremiah, is saying, but when the new covenant comes and he writes it on our hearts, all of those people are going to know God. So what is he saying here? He's not talking about just cognitive understanding about God, because there are lost people who have cognitive understanding about God. Correct? You had some cognitive understanding, some mental brain understanding about God. So it's not just cognitive understanding here. He's talking about the aspect of the Hebrew word know, which means intimate fellowship with God. That's what he means. You can know about somebody, but you don't know them. You got it? So what is he saying here? That through the covenant, we are going to be able to know God in a way by which the old covenant never allowed people to know him. You or I, let's put ourselves back in the day. Temple, Holy of Holies, the place where the ark was, where only the high priest goes, the holy place where the priest would go. You have the courtyard, you'd have the court of Jews, and then you have the outer court with the Gentiles. That's where we are. Are you with me? So we're way outside looking in. And Jeremiah is now saying, but on the new covenant, we're not going to be on the outside looking in. We're not going to be three layers back. Guess where we're going to be? We're in the priesthood. We're in the Holy of Holies. That's where we are. He's saying, this is what we know. So this is a privilege, folks. Get this. May you understand this. This is a part that we take for granted as believers today. We have access. We have the presence of God in us. We have access to the presence of God ourselves. It's no longer through some ritualistic sacrificial system and separated by walls and curtains. You go to Him. This is the new covenant. This is why it's so good. Let me show it to you very quickly. 2 Corinthians 3, once again, and Hebrews 10. You can turn to both of those. Paul again alludes to this when he is back in that same passage when he talks about the Spirit is the one who works on our hearts and not just writing it on stone. He makes this comparison in regards to Moses. Remember when Moses went on top of the temple, on the top of the mountain? When he came down, what was Moses like? His face was shining. Why? Because he'd been where? In the presence of God. The glory of God. And so when he comes down, he has to cover himself because it was so glorious. And notice, start at verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. What is Paul saying? Moses, who was receiving the law, which simply showed condemnation because we're sinful. Paul is saying through the grace of Christ, it is the ministry of redemption and reconciliation. It's a brighter glory. So it makes the other glory seem like nothing. Let me give you an illustration. If you have a flashlight, you're in the dark, and if it seems like the batteries are low, it seems like it's pretty good. But when someone else comes along and they've got brand new batteries, your light now seems like it's nothing. Paul is saying the glory of Christ is glorious, much more so than what was in the old covenant. It has come, and what Moses experienced with the lesser glory, we get to experience of the greater glory. Is anybody here this morning? Moses didn't get to experience it in this. He got to be in the presence of God, and now Paul is saying, through the ministry of redemption, we get to be in the glory. And guess what? We don't have to put the hood on our face. Yeah. How can you experience that? Paul makes it clear. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Now listen, but because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What is he talking about? I can go do what I want to do wrong. There's freedom in Christ. We're no longer bound by the old law. The Spirit indwells us, and we have the freedom to know the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying. That's the new covenant. And so when you are bummed out this week because your week didn't go like you want to, let me remind you, if you're a believer in Christ, you get to be in the presence of God. That means that the glory of God makes our difficulties pale in comparison. That God is gracious. And because of Christ, we get to be and know Him. I said, look at Hebrews. Let's go there very quickly. So the Spirit lives in us. He circumcises our heart. God is the one who does it. He gives us the privilege to know Him. Christ is the one that removes the veil. Folks, just think back for you when you came to Christ. I can think very clearly of the moment when I came to Christ. For some of you, it's an instant thing. Some of you, it's been more of a journey thing for you. But listen, through all that, Christ is the one that removes that veil for you to be able to see, to understand. You say, I don't know how it happened. It was God who did it for you. The veil got removed and you're able to see the glory of Christ. So Hebrews 10, what happens now? To be able to know God, because the new covenant says, and they will all know Him. They shall no longer have to go and say, know the Lord, know the Lord, for those who are in Christ. Why? Because of this. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, where can we go? Where? We go to Him because of Christ. And if you're there, you know the Lord. No one has to tell you to know the Lord. Why? Because you've been with the Lord. Now listen, this doesn't remove the need for preachers and teachers and pastors. The Bible makes it very clear the Spirit is the one who's in us and He teaches us. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 that God has given pastors and teachers to the church to continue to equip us. But listen, I don't have to say up here, know the Lord, because if the Spirit is in you, you should know the Lord. My purpose is just to edify you, to teach you, and to equip you, empower you, and affirm you're saying, yes, yes, I experienced that this week. Yes, yes, that's what the Word is doing to me. Why? Because you know the Lord. I'm just here to give you the truth again. Let me give you one last thing. What's the new covenant? How is it different? Different than the old. As the new covenant promises eternal redemption. You're already in Hebrews. Let me just stay there. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author here makes it very clear what the old covenant could not do, what the new covenant does. Let me just quote what Jeremiah says to keep you from having to flip. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah says it's going to be a new covenant that's going to come and they're going to know the Lord. And he also says, and I will forgive their iniquity. And you say, now wait a minute. What about the old covenant? Did they not have to make sacrifices? Yes or no? Yes. Did God not forgive them? Yes or no? Yes. But those forgivenesses were simply putting off and putting off until Christ came. Before we read this text, let me illustrate this way. Moses' day, 1400 BC, roughly. Sacrificial system, people having to make sacrifices for their sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25 tells it like this. That we're all sinners, we've fallen short of the glory of God. Christ becomes the propitiation for our sins. And through all the former sins, that God overlooked them until the right time when Christ came. Does it mean that God just turned his head? It meant that all those sins that were being done beforehand through the sacrificial system, all the sacrifices that were done were being pushed off, and the wrath that was supposed to be given to those sins were pushed off until when? Until Christ came. And all those sins that were being put off from all those years to come were then placed upon the punishment for Christ like this. The difference between the new covenant and the old covenant is through Christ the work's been done. In the old covenant, every year the high priest has to go and make the sacrificial system. Why? To put off the punishment and to be redeemed for that year. So in Moses' day, 1400 B.C., to put those sacrificial system, go into the ark, go into the temple, sacrifices are made. Why? I'm redeemed, I'm cared for this year. Push it off, next year I come along. Fast forward to 800 B.C., in the sacrificial system, making the sacrifices, the punishment for that sin, pushed off and pushed off and pushed off, and all that becomes compounded until Christ comes. And all of that weight of the sin and the judgment and the wrath that should have been poured out on all those people because of their faith, they had faith. Believing that God could forgive, believing that there was going to be a Redeemer, believing that there's going to be a Shepherd, believing that there's going to be a covenant, putting off, and putting off. And then when Christ came, this is what happened. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing how much? Eternal redemption. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22? This cup is a symbol of the new covenant that has come. Jeremiah prophesied there was going to be a new covenant that was going to come. And it was going to be written on the hearts of the people. Because when Christ died and Christ rose again, he sent the Spirit. And John 6:44, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Spirit is the one who works. Spirit is the one who saves. He circumcises our heart. He empowers us to live. And the work of Christ, now that we're in the new covenant, we're no longer having to do sacrifices over and over again because we're in the new covenant. That has been eternally done. So, believer, I simply want to encourage you this morning that you are privileged to be a part of this new covenant that God has made. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, the work is done. You say, I'm not worthy. You're right, you're not. But through Christ, we are. You say, I can't do enough. You're right. God did it through His Son, Jesus. Rest. Rest in the work of Christ and what He has done. But may you also see that if He has redeemed us, He's called us to live in obedience to Him, in faithfulness to Him, to prove that we are His people and that we have been redeemed. So my question to you this morning is this simple. Are you in the new covenant? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Or are you trying to do it the old way? Are you trying just to get your life straight first before you come to God? Are you trying to circumcise your own heart so I'm going to come to God when I get all these things fixed up in my life? That's the old covenant. Trying to get everything done first and then come to God. Folks, listen to me. You surrender your life to God because you will never circumcise your heart enough for God. You will fail because what you think is okay, God may see as impure and unholy and unrighteous. So think about your heart. I know that if I looked at my heart, I might think it's okay, but if God looks at it, He may find lots of things. They were impure and unholy. And I thank God back in 1985 that God made it very clear that my heart was filthy and that God needed to save me and redeem me. Folks, if you're in Christ, you're not going to be perfect. But listen to me. If you are in Christ, then you must live in Christ. You cannot say that the Spirit is within you and you remain in the muck and the mire from what you said you were saved from. He saves you out of it and saves you to something better because He's going to put a new heart in you. He's given you the Spirit of God to live. You know what's amazing? As a pastor of being here for 9 years, I've seen God do work in people differently. You know, God can save some folks from some things and they get victory almost instantly. And I see God save other people and they've struggled with things, but yet they're still saved. But yet it's just a more of a battle. Doesn't mean they're less saved. It just means that Satan is raging war more. But what I want you to understand, though, is that when the new covenant comes in us, there's a desire to live and please the King who is over us in the covenant. So, believer, if you are here this morning and maybe there are things in your own life that you know it's not pleasing to the Lord, be reminded that Christ is in you. Repent of those and walk forward in the grace of Christ. But if you're here this morning and you are outside that covenant and you're trying to do it on your own and you're trying to circumcise your own heart, I call you this morning to turn to the Lord and let Him circumcise your heart and redeem you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You are the one who writes the new covenant on our hearts. That the distinguishing factor is the work of the Spirit of God in Your people. So, Lord, I pray this morning that You, who are the one who sees the heart, You know if the heart is wicked, You know if the heart is true, You know if the heart has been circumcised by Your Spirit. I ask You for the people in this room this morning that if they are in You and that they are in Your covenant, that You would empower them to live like they are part of the covenant. They live holy, righteous lives. Father, if there are some in this room this morning who have thought that they are part of this covenant, part of Your people, but yet when they've listened to the Word, they find themselves trying to do it the way it used to be. They're trying to do it themselves. They're trying to be right. They're trying to be good. They're trying to change things to please You. Oh God, may You save them this morning. May You give them the Spirit of Christ to circumcise them, save them. For Your good and glory. Father, I'm well aware that there may be people here this morning whose hearts may be very heavy with other things. God, meet them where they are this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, there'll be ministers here to pray with you. You come if you need prayer this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.